I'd like to consider this morning the purpose of the gospel and principally the Apostle Paul's attitude towards the gospel. When most people hear that Primitive Baptists believe in salvation by sovereign grace and in election and predestination, one of the first rebuttals is, well, what's the purpose of the gospel? Why would God put such an emphasis on the gospel in the New Testament if it's not instrumental in the eternal salvation of sinners? And I hope that we can rightly divide that here this morning, that there is a salvation for the elect of God when they hear this gospel and they believe this gospel, but this gospel just simply doesn't mean anything to a person that is dead in trespasses and in sins. And I believe we'll see that as we go along here this morning. First thing that we would like to consider here today is we think principally about the Apostle Paul's attitude toward the gospel is, who is this gospel supposed to be directed to? We certainly do not want to restrict and cherry pick who we preach this gospel to. Instead, it's supposed to be preached indiscriminately to every creature in accordance with the commission that Jesus gave his disciples as he told them to preach it to all the world and to every creature. I want to look in Romans chapter 1, and Paul says in verse 14, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. I think we see the salvation that is in the gospel in verse 16, but I think we'll see as we go along today, there is a salvation for God's elect in the gospel, but not an open-ended salvation for all the world to secure their eternal destiny. You also see in verse 17 that the preaching of the gospel is God's ordained means to reveal righteousness to his children. For therein, as in the preaching of the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. You'll notice that faith has to be involved on both ends for any true preaching and acceptance of the gospel to take place. This further emphasizes that faith has to be evident in the hearer before they can ever accept or believe the gospel. Now you'll notice in verse 14, Paul said that he is a debtor. That means that he had a legal obligation due to his calling to preach the gospel indiscriminately to the Jew first and also to the Greek, but also to the barbarians and to the wise and to the unwise. It doesn't matter about your nationality. It doesn't matter about your spiritual understanding. But he had a responsibility. He had a legal obligation because of the calling that the Lord had placed on him, and he was a chosen vessel for the Lord to preach this gospel to everyone. Now, as we think about Paul's burden for the salvation of people through hearing this gospel, I want you to see what focus he has and who he actually desires to achieve and to have this salvation that's in the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Why did Paul endure all the afflictions that he had in this ministry? In his earthly ministry. The reason why is because he desired the salvation of the elect. Paul's not concerned about the salvation of the world. He was not concerned about making dead alien sinners children of God. But he was concerned about the elect that were lost and blinded by the God of this world and were sitting in darkness and they didn't understand the glorious light of the gospel. And he desired for all of the elect to have that salvation. I want you to see the sincere heart that Paul had for the salvation of the elect. And I also want to emphasize, and we'll see this clearer as we go further, that Paul did not have this burden for the entire world. He did not have a burden for the salvation of the world. He had a burden for the salvation, the gospel salvation, the timely salvation, not the eternal salvation, of God's elect. Now we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, not being without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain gain the weak, and I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Paul certainly never compromised truth. He harshly rebuked those that preached another gospel. In the first chapter of Galatians, he says, "If anyone comes preaching another gospel, you let him be accursed." So he's not saying that I'm catering to my audience, but rather he's trying to meet people where they are and to empathize with people and to sympathize with people and try to connect with people. And I want you to notice the reason why he was willing to suffer with the Jews, to suffer with the Gentiles, to labor with those that are weak. His desire in preaching the gospel was by all means just to save some. I know I may not be able to convince everyone of the truth of this gospel. Some people may continue to be blinded in their own minds and harden their own hearts toward it, even the children of God. Because there were some in Romans chapter 11 and verse 28 that are described as enemies of the gospel, but as touching election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. They were elect children of God, but they were still enemies of the gospel. They had hardened their own hearts to where they would not accept the true message of the gospel. But Paul had a desire to save the elect, to labor and to suffer so that they could understand the truth of salvation by grace. We see this coming out in Romans chapter 10, and as he has a sincere desire for his kindred in the flesh to be saved. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." As you look at this chapter, I think you'll notice in context, as we think about salvation and what are you saved from, there is no eternal context in this chapter. If you read it closely, the thing that these natural Jews need to be saved from is that they had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You see, Paul had a desire, and he endured all things for the salvation of the elect. He was willing to labor with the weak and with the wise and the unwise, that he can just save some of them. And he also desired to labor, even though his calling, interestingly enough, was to the Gentiles. He had a sincere desire for the salvation of his natural kindred as well. So he had a desire for people to hear this gospel and to be saved. I want you to notice that Paul preached this gospel indiscriminately to everyone, and he desired for the elect to be saved, but what he understood is that belief is an evidence of the condition of the heart that can only be changed by the Spirit of God. Now, did Paul have a sincere desire to labor with those that did not believe for the desire that they should be saved? Now, if you may believe that the entire world needs to believe and is in a lost state and they need to hear the gospel and believe the gospel to be saved, I want to look at some verses that emphasize that the Apostle Paul did not desire to labor with those that did not believe in hopes that he could save them. Romans chapter 15 and verse 30. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you may strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service that I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints." You see, Paul actually desired, he didn't have a desire to get down in the people that didn't believe and in hopes that he could save them to eternity. He said, "I want to be delivered from these people. I want to remove myself from these wicked people." He says the same thing in 2 Thessalonians 3. "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable wicked men, for all men have not faith." He didn't have a desire to labor with those and to go above and beyond for those that did not believe in hopes that maybe he could convert them and maybe he could save them to eternal life. I want you to notice the passion that Paul had. He had a passion for the salvation of the elect. But if someone rejected his gospel, he didn't have a desire to labor with that person in hopes that maybe he could convert them to eternal life. He said, "I want to be delivered from him, and not only do I want to be delivered from him, but I hope that you'll pray for me on my behalf, that I will be, that God will actually answer my prayer that I be delivered from these people." In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul said, "Brethren, be ye followers of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example." The Bible does tell us to judge. It tells us to assess the way in which people walk. And if they reject the gospel, he says to mark them, to note them, and follow me as an example. Now, what was the example of Paul? He says, don't go and labor with them. He says, you need to flee from them. You need to pray that the Lord would deliver you from them. Because I want you to notice the people that are described here that he says that you need to mark and you need to follow Paul's example. Verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, and whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. He says you need to mark people that are enemies of the cross. He describes them in verse 2 of this same chapter as dogs, evil workers, beware of the concision. Those that reject the gospel, he says, you need to separate yourself from them. And why is that true? Why did Paul say that you need to separate yourself from those who manifestly declare that they are enemies of the cross? In this exact same epistle to the Philippians, in the first chapter, Philippians 1, in verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or whether I be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you may stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together in the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Who are these adversaries? They are the enemies of the cross of Christ. He says, in nothing terrified by your adversaries, listen very closely, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. What he says is those that accept and believe this gospel, this is a token of their salvation. But those that are enemies of the cross and have a hatred toward the things of God, he says that is an evident token of their perdition. Think about the verse we looked at in our exposition of John 3, in John 3 and 18, where he says, he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. This shows that the belief or rejection of the gospel is an evidence of the condition of the heart. If someone rejects the gospel and is an enemy of the cross, that means the Spirit of God simply does not reside in their heart. Paul had no desire to labor with these people and to see that maybe one day they could believe the gospel and be quickened in their heart and change. He said it's a token, it's an evident token that these people, if they're enemies of the cross and they reject it, it's an evident token that their destination is destruction. That tells me that they do not have the Spirit of God in their heart. But if someone does believe the gospel and accepts it, he says it is also an evident token of salvation. You see, faith is a fruit of the Spirit. No one can believe without the Spirit of God and without faith in their heart. And it's an evident token. Your acceptance or rejection of the gospel is a token of the condition of your heart and whether it's been regenerated by the Spirit of God. But I want you to notice, Paul says, my personal desire is to be delivered from these people. He says, but you need to follow my example. You need to mark these people that are enemies of the cross, and you don't need to do anything with them. Now, this is why this is so important. If you see a Muslim that believes in suicide bombing and it has clearly manifested that he is an enemy of the cross, do you need to go preach to that person in hopes that maybe you can save him to eternal life? Well, no. You should let your light shine and you should preach the gospel to the best of your ability. And if he shows a manifestation of the Spirit of God and he believes it and he shows a love for the Lord, then you should have a desire to labor with him. You should have a desire to labor for him if he manifests the fruit of an elect child of God. But if he clearly manifests himself to be an enemy of the cross, we should not go to try to convert people that have a desire to kill us. Paul said you need to mark those people. You need to remove yourself from them. And this clearly shows us that the gospel and hearing and believing the gospel is not the means of salvation, because Paul had no desire to go preach to the people who didn't believe. He said, Lord, please deliver me from these people who don't believe. So we see clearly the example of Paul, that he understood that belief is an evidence of salvation. Now I want to look at the command of Jesus to his disciples in Matthew chapter 10 when he first sent them out. Now also, if the gospel is necessary for salvation, why would Jesus restrict the gospel to only the Jews if he desired for the entire world to hear and believe the gospel and be saved. He said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles into any city of the Samaritans, but go ye rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He says you don't have a commission to go to the entire world. Now this commission was changed later, and they did go to the entire world. But for 3.5 years in Jesus' ministry, he says you do not go preach to the Gentiles. That is outside of your calling to be able to do that. Now if Jesus was concerned about the salvation of all the world, he would have went and said, you need to go preach, beat down every single door. And not only do you need to beat down every single door, but you need to labor with these people until they are saved, because they need to hear this gospel. They need to believe this gospel, because that's the only way they're going to get into heaven. He says, no, you go and you preach to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I want you to notice the method that he tells them to preach to. Verse 7, he says, you go preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He says, you heal the sick, you cleanse the lepers, you do all these good things in these cities. Verse 11, and into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. He says, you need to go do all these good things, do all these good works. And how do they inquire who's worthy? They do these good works, and the people that have a sincere desire to follow them, people that are not trying to throw them out of the city and trying to kill them, he says, you need to go into their house. Verse 12, when you come into a house, salute it. If the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust off of your feet. He says, you don't need to spend time with people who don't believe. This commission of Jesus shows the balance of how the minister of the gospel and the people of Christ are supposed to preach the gospel indiscriminately. And if someone believes you, you need to labor with them. You need to go in their house and you need to bless their house. But if they reject you, you don't need to stay in that city trying to convert them and trying to save them to eternal life. He says, you just go to the next city. You keep preaching. You keep preaching the gospel indiscriminately. And if they reject you, you don't go and labor with them in hopes that you can save them. He says, you just shake the dust off your feet. Now, if Jesus was concerned about the salvation of the whole world, first of all, he would have sent these out to the whole world right away. But he says, when you go into these cities and the people don't believe, he says, you don't labor with them. He says, you just shake the dust off of your feet. You don't let it bring you down or affect your positive outlook of this gospel, and you just go preach in the next city. Now again, we see Jesus restricting the spread of the gospel in his personal ministry, according to his own purpose and will. Now we also see the Holy Spirit of God restricting the preaching of the gospel in the Acts of the Apostles, Acts 16 and verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, but not only that, and after they were come to Mysia, they say they desired to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Now, if the gospel is the necessary means for someone to hear the gospel, they cannot be saved to eternal life without the hearing of the gospel. Now, the hearing of the gospel is necessary for gospel salvation. Now, this gospel salvation is not for eternity. We do see that progression in Romans chapter 10 that a person cannot believe unless they hear. And how can they hear except they be sent? Well, we see that the Spirit of God is not sending Paul to Bithynia or to Asia. Instead, the Spirit of God is going to send him to Macedonia. Well, if the hearing and believing of the gospel is necessary for one to achieve eternal salvation, do you see that in these passages, the Spirit of God would be restricting the possible salvation of the people in Asia and Bithynia? See, this is why the gospel cannot be a contingency for salvation. But the rightly dividing of this text shows us that the Lord had an intended purpose in the preaching of this gospel. It wasn't supposed to go to the entire world. It was supposed to go to the Jews first. And then the Lord had a specific manner that he desired for the gospel to be spread, and it was not the Lord's intention, notice, at that time, for the gospel to be preached in Asia and Bithynia. We find in a few chapters later, in Acts chapter 19 and verse 10, when Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus preaching, in verse 10, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So, the Spirit of God was not prohibiting the preaching of the gospel in Asia but forever, but instead, the Lord's purpose and his sovereign plan was not for the gospel to be preached in Asia at that time. But what about those poor folks that died in Asia and in Bithynia before this gospel was preached, when the Holy Spirit said, don't go preach to them? Isn't that so disconcerting that someone's possibility for eternal life was restricted by the commission of Jesus and by the leadership of the Holy Spirit? Well, no. These texts clearly show us that the salvation that's under consideration in the hearing and acceptance and belief of the gospel is not an eternal salvation. Because you see that Paul was not concerned. If that was the case, Paul was not concerned about the eternal salvation of those that didn't believe. He was not concerned about those that didn't have faith. But I tell you what Paul was concerned about. He was concerned about the salvation of God's elect children. As a man that has been called to be a minister of the gospel, this gives me so much clarity in my role of the preaching of the gospel in the New Testament. I have a responsibility. I have a legal obligation. I am truly a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise, to those under the law, to those without the law, to those that are weak and to those that are strong. And I hope that I have that sincere passion that Paul had to save some of God's elect to the knowledge of the gospel. But at the same time, my calling is not to go try and convert those that are enemies of the cross. I'm going to do my best to mark those, to follow Paul's example, and to instead remove myself from those that are enemies of the cross. Now, there is a power in the preaching of the gospel, and there is a salvation in the preaching of the gospel. And to every single child of God that has faith and hears that, it is an evident token of salvation. But as we rightly divide it, we see that the gospel is not God's means of putting people in heaven, but we do see that the gospel is God's ordained means from bringing people from ignorance to knowledge, from darkness to light. And I hope that we have that sincere desire to preach the gospel fervently and also to labor for the salvation of God's elect in the gospel.